his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it.
Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence.
Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance."
"So then, it was not you who sent me here, God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now, hurry back to my father, say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, all that you have. I will provide for you, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household, all who belong to you, destitute."
"You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly."
Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brother talked with him.
When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land."
You are also directed to tell them, "Do this, take some carts from Egypt, your children and your wives, get your father and mother to come. Never mind about your belongings, because the rest of all Egypt was."
So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts that Pharaoh had commanded. He also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way."
So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father, Jacob, the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. When they told him everything Joseph said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent carrying him back, the spirit of their father revived, and Israel said, "I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I..."
We're going to go back 5 years to 2020, when this was what we endured week after week of me sitting in my spare bedroom, preaching to a screen, but God can still speak through his word to us. So please do keep Genesis 45 open. We're going to look at that and also go a little bit into chapter 46 as well. In 2022, there was a controversial contestant in the TV program, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Excuse me. Don't you remember that? That was Matt Hancock. You know, he was the health secretary during the pandemic. And he famously broke the COVID restrictions, didn't he? He met up with the woman he was having an affair with, and it was all caught. Pictures of him kissing her from CCTV cameras all spread across the newspapers. And he had to resign. And he was the focus of a lot of the national anger around at that time, wasn't he? So when he was in the jungle on I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, one of the other contestants asked him about this. And she said this to him. She said, I had to sit by myself in the church at my aunt's funeral. We couldn't hug each other because we were following guidance. I get it that you fell in love. I understand all of those things. But sorry, for a lot of families like mine, just doesn't cut it. And Matt Hancock replied, yeah, well, there you go. That's one of the reasons that I regret it as much as I do. Do you know what it is? Actually, that what I'm really looking for is a bit of forgiveness. That's what I'm really looking for. We all make mistakes, and I made a pretty big one. There we are. He's vocalized that need for forgiveness. It's not just Matt Hancock who needs it. It's necessary for all of us. Before God, we've all sinned, and that's broken our relationship with him. It damages our relationship with those we sin against here on earth. And we've all been sinned against by other people. That thoughtless remark from a colleague, that unfair criticism from a fellow church member. This morning, we all probably have certain relationships that are fractured because of sin, where matters have never been resolved. Well, today's part of the account of Joseph is all about forgiveness and reconciliation. But forgiveness is not an easy matter, is it? It's one thing to forgive someone when they apologise to you and they want to be reconciled. But what happens when someone isn't even bothered that they've hurt you? Does forgiveness and reconciliation need a person to be sorry or not? Well, we join Joseph at the point the whole story has been gearing up for. Decades earlier, his brothers plotted to kill him, but in the end, they sold him into slavery and he was carted off as a slave into Egypt. When he was in Egypt, he was unjustly accused of a crime he hadn't done and he ended up in jail for years. But eventually he came into faith with Pharaoh and was able to interpret Pharaoh's troubling dreams. Those dreams that showed that there was going to be 7 years of plenty in the land, followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh made Joseph his right man hand, meaning that all the while the world is in famine, Egypt had surplus of food. And so people from all over the known world are coming to Egypt to buy grain to avoid starvation. And as we saw last time, his brothers come. And Joseph recognizes them straight away, but they don't recognize him. And so he tests them over a period of time to see if they've changed, to see if they are sorry for how they treated him all those years ago. And now they've passed the test. We left the story last time where his brother Judah had just offered to take the punishment that should have been punishment of his younger brother Benjamin. Judah said he'll take his place in that punishment of the cup of Joseph being found in Benjamin's sack. And so now Joseph knows that his brothers are changed and they're sorry for how they treated him all those years ago. So now he can reveal his identity to them. We're going to look at two things in this passage under two headings. First heading will be forgiveness. Second heading will be reconciliation. And we're going to see how the experience here matches God's teaching to us on these things elsewhere in Scripture as well. This morning is a bit of an opportunity for God's word to shine his light into our hearts, to see where we are holding on to unforgiveness towards others, or where we might be the one that needs to apologize and seek reconciliation from those that we've sinned and hurt. Let's start off thinking about forgiveness. Two things under this heading. Here's the first of those. Forgiveness doesn't mean making light of sin. Forgiveness doesn't mean making light of sin. Notice that Joseph doesn't say to his brothers, "Oh, it doesn't matter what you did to me. Oh, yeah, just don't worry about it. Don't think about it." No. Look at what verse 4 and 5 tells us. There, he spells out what they did to him. "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." For forgiveness to be real, you must deal honestly with the sin. You see, what happens if you pretend that that sin, that hurt against you, doesn't really matter? For example, like if I was to say to someone, "Oh, it really doesn't matter what you did to me," when actually everything within me is hurting and telling me it does matter, what will happen is I will just stew on it and I will still be very unwilling to forgive. And that hurt will just continue. For a relationship to be mended, sin cannot just be swept under the carpet. Sin demands justice. Having said that, there's a difference, isn't there, between overlooking sin and addressing sin. There is much small scale sin that we're called to overlook when we're sinned against. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." So that means there are sins to overlook, to get past quickly. Notice that that verse in Peter says that love covers over a multitude of sins. Most sins are like that. Someone takes the last slice of cake at the church lunch, even though they've had four already and you've had none. You overlook it out of love for your brother or sister. You forgive. We still recognize those sins, but there doesn't need to be any confrontation with the person who sinned against us. We don't need to hear them say sorry. We just actively cover over the sin in love by forgiving. We don't make a lot of it. Scripture says most sins are like that. So, only this morning, are you holding on to grudges about such small scale sin against you? Not forgiving out of love for your fellow Christian, keeping the offender at arm's length because you won't let it go. Take action this morning. But there are some sins that are so serious and life-changing where a relationship is completely broken, like here with what the brothers did to Joseph, where making light of that offence will just never get the issue resolved. Some addressing of the sin needs to take place. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 18, verse 15. "Your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. For the good of the offender, for the sake of mending the relationship, and ultimately for God's glory, showing that in Christ we can be re reconciled." These sort of bigger sins cannot just be overlooked because the relationship is broken. Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him, and instead they sold him off as a slave. That's a relationship-shattering sin. But think for a moment of the way that God deals with sin. He doesn't overlook it. It's broken our relationship with him. It's costly to forgive. It needed his son to die on the cross. When you and I forgive someone who sinned against us, there is a cost that we bear in forgiving. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean making light of sin. But secondly, repentance is needed for reconciliation to happen. Repentance is needed for reconciliation to happen. As God's people, we are called to forgive, whether the offender apologizes to us and owns their sin or whether they don't. Think of Jesus' teaching, for example, in Mark 11, verse 25, when Jesus said, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." That's the God way. Jesus died for our sins whilst we were his enemies. He didn't wait for us to be sorry before going to the cross. On the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," even though there was no acknowledgement by them of their sin against him in crucifying him. So again, I wonder this morning, is there anyone you've just stopped forgiving? Even though they have never, maybe never will, acknowledge the hurt they've caused you, we are still to forgive as Christ forgave us. Now, there's someone from my past who sinned consistently against me over a long period of time, and it did nearly destroy me emotionally and spiritually. And up to now, that person has never said sorry or acknowledged that they did anything wrong towards me. But as someone who's received the undeserved forgiveness of God, then I too have to choose to forgive. Whenever that hurt comes to mind, that's what I try to do. I say again to the Lord, I'm choosing to forgive that person. But here's the thing, my relationship with that person will never be repaired unless and until there is a sincere apology from him, until there's that ownership of their sin against me. Repentance is needed for reconciliation to happen. And that's what we've seen here in Genesis 45. The brothers have shown themselves to be changed people, ones who own their sin against Joseph. And Joseph's seen how they now treat their father's other favorite son, Benjamin, very differently to how they treated Joseph. At the end of chapter 44, we've just seen Judah putting his own life on the line to take the punishment that should have been Benjamin's. And because Joseph's seen all that, he's seen his brothers owning their sin and changing. So now reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers can happen. And so in verse 3, when he reveals his identity to them, we read that his brothers are terrified. They fear revenge. But Joseph speaks tenderly to them. Come close to me, verse 4, he says. Isn't that the way the gospel works too? In order for us to receive the forgiveness of our sin that we need, in order for our broken relationship with God to be repaired, we need to repent, to be sincerely sorry and to seek to turn from our sin, not to earn forgiveness or to prove anything to God, but to show that we are truly sorry for the hurt that we've caused him, and showing that our desire is to be put in that right relationship with him. Now, of course, wonderfully, that can happen because the justice of God against sin, our sin, the right punishment fell on Jesus. He willingly paid the cost of his life so that we can be put right with God. Remember Jesus' call at the start of his ministry? Repent and believe the good news. If you're here this morning or you're listening online and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you've never turned from your sin, you've never acknowledged to God how you've sinned against him, then your relationship with God is never going to be put right. But here's the great thing. Today, you can come to him, admitting your need, owning your sin, confessing it to him, and asking him for that life-changing forgiveness. And when you do that, you become his dearly loved child. The relationship is restored. Can I urge you to do that today if you're not yet following Jesus? And if you are a follower of Jesus, I want to say again, are there any relationships broken because you won't admit your fault to the person and ask their forgiveness because you won't repent? Will you put that right even today? After this service has ended, will you go and be reconciled through repenting and owning up to your sin? Well, we thought about forgiveness a bit, and that's led us on to our second theme of reconciliation. If repentance has happened, then true reconciliation can happen. Look again here how Joseph deals with his brothers. He's heard and seen their repentance in action. How does he behave? Well, look at verse 4. He wants them close to him. In verse 5, he reassures them, telling them not to be distressed. In verse 6 and 7, he's open with them about the famine and God's plan to save them. In verses 8 to 11, he tells them of his plan to save them all, the whole family, what Joseph wants to do. In verse 10, he wants them to be near him when they move to Egypt, saying he wants that relationship with them. In verse 11, he promises to provide for them all so they won't become destitute throughout the famine. And then most tenderly, we see in verses 14 and 15, we see him showing them genuine affection. Let me read those verses again. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. That talking was that reconnecting of their relationship, reestablishing after all those years. I expect they talked about their families, their wives, their children. They caught up a bit on all that had happened. And in verse 21 to 23, we see Joseph giving to them generously carts and provision for the journey, silver, new sets of clothes. Now, in all of this, we see a picture of how God treats us when we admit that we are sinners and turn to Him for forgiveness. He doesn't just coldly forgive us, but rather, like the father in Jesus' story of the lost son, He embraces us. He weeps for joy, like Joseph here. He clothes us. He throws a feast. God doesn't forgive us because He's legally obliged to. I have to forgive you, but I don't really want to know you. No, His whole desire in salvation is that we know Him in that relationship of strong, generous, committed love. How can we live this out? How can we become those people who forgive and seek to be reconciled? When someone sins against us, how can we forgive and be reconciled? I think in closing, there's three things from this account that can help us. Three things. Here's the first. We need to recognize God's sovereignty. Recognize God's sovereignty. Look at Joseph's words in verses 6 to 8. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. The next 5 years, there'll be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. We've seen Joseph isn't denying the brother's sin and saying it doesn't matter, but he has another perspective, another angle on it, one which enables him to say that even though I was deeply hurt and have suffered because of your sin, I still believe in God's good sovereign plan. So even this sin against me was not out of God's control. And of course, for Joseph, he began to see that God's plan was to save lives as he distributes that food to everyone that comes. It's that same theme we've seen throughout the story of Joseph. God intended it for good, even the sin that was committed against him. Now, I acknowledge this is not always easy. When the sin against us has so hurt us or altered our lives, it is hard to forgive. The scripture teaches us that God is always in control, even in the times that we've been hurt and sinned against. And it's only trusting the sovereignty of God that allows us to have any peace of mind, any sense of calm in the sadness and suffering that we go through. It's only trusting the sovereignty of God that gives us any chance of forgiving the person that sinned against us. So we need to be those that recognize God's sovereignty over our lives. But secondly, to help us be those that forgive and are reconciled, we need to embrace God's grace. Embrace God's grace. Joseph's forgiveness is pretty incredible, isn't it? As he reconciles with his brothers who committed such atrocious acts against him. But there is one clear thing that paved the way for it. We saw at the end of chapter 44, verse 33, the willingness of Judah to offer himself in the place of Benjamin. That willingness to bear the guilt for another seemed to be the final sign for Joseph to be able to offer forgiveness. Forgiveness is rooted in a substitute bearing the cost for the guilty. Now, in the gospel, it's not that God forgives by just pushing our sin under the carpet. He does it by bearing the cost himself, taking the place of a sinner. And we'll never be able to forgive until we're completely stunned at the forgiveness that God shows us. If Joseph can extend forgiveness when he sees the sacrifice of Judah, you and I need to extend it when we see the sacrifice of Judah's greater son, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We're called to forgive out of the reality that we've been forgiven an extraordinary debt of sin ourselves. Our way to forgive others is not to play down their sin or just to try really hard. It's to remember the massive debt of sin that God has forgiven us. It's to realize actually that in this account, we are the brothers. We're the ones who need forgiveness more than any other. And we can remember that God didn't make us pay the debt ourselves, but that Jesus paid it fully at the cross. We should have been there, but he died for us. And now we're embraced, and the Father wraps his arms around us. If you and I are to be those that forgive, then yes, we need to remember God's sovereignty, but we also need to embrace God's grace to us. I don't know about you. I can forget that so easily. So finally, here's the third thing. We need to cling to God's promises. Cling to God's promises. In chapter 46, when Jacob, who's now known by the name Israel, Joseph's father, when he sets out for Egypt, he's a bit unsure. He's leaving Canaan, the land that God has promised his descendants. So on the journey, God gives him a fresh set of promises. Look at chapter 46, verse 2. God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob, here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again." And Joseph's own hand closed your eyes. And then, after these wonderful promises, in verses 5 to 27, we see a list of all those who moved down to Egypt. And it's an important list because centuries later, when God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt and brings them to the brink of the promised land back in Canaan, the book of Numbers lists the same groupings as here in Genesis 46. But of course, now they number hundreds of thousands. God has kept his promises. We're to be the people of God who forgive as we've been forgiven. We too will need to cling to the promises of God. Promises that he is in control. Promises that all your sin has been forgiven in Jesus. Promises that he is now your God and will never abandon you. Whatever situation, whatever happens, whatever sin is done against you. I wonder which of these promises do you most need to cling on today to help you forgive those who've sinned against you? As we see forgiveness and reconciliation in action in this passage, and as we see it wonderfully and supremely and ultimately in the gospel of Jesus, I wonder, is there anyone today you need to sincerely apologize to for sinning against them? Is there anyone you need to forgive because they've repented towards you? Is there anyone you need to move towards to start that process of reconciliation? We can forgive because in Jesus we experience true forgiveness. God bless you all.